Once again to the 14th chapter of Romans. I'm sure everybody's glad that Pastor Paul is feeling better. I think he left it with me. I don't know. A couple people said, we felt sorry for you last Sunday. I thought, well, I'll get up here and cough again this morning. Seriously, if my cheek is puckered out, don't think the worst. I haven't taken up chewing. I did on a Saturday visit a week ago have someone offer me Irish whiskey. They said that would help. I thought maybe I'll stick with NyQuil. Anyway, do appreciate your prayers so very, very much. We're in the 14th chapter of Romans. I appreciate those who are reading the scripture for me. And I simply want to mention this morning that I want to bring the final message in my series back to the basics. And the title of the message this morning is Questionable Things, or it deals with questionable things. The title is Without a Doubt. And if you have Romans chapter 14, we're going to pray and ask God to bless us then as we look into God's Word. Father, we thank you so much for sufficient health and strength to be here today. We thank you for what draws us here, the living Lord of glory, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we read even in this scripture today, to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And we thank you today that where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is in the midst. Lord Jesus, we worship you today, we crown you today, we praise you today. We thank you for who you are, and our hearts echo what we sang in the opening hymn this morning. May Jesus Christ be praised. And I pray, Father, whether it's in junior church, whether it's people working with children at younger ages in the nursery, whether it's here in this room, that that'll be the heart cry that we have today, to heap honor and glory and praise on you by opening our hearts to your word, especially now as we have this part of the service where we open the Bible and look into God's word. Lord, give me the thoughts that I need and the words that I need. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and redeemer, I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Without a doubt. You know, in coming to the end of this series, I guess maybe it's kind of interesting to place last, talking about the subject of questionable things. If someone says questionable things, Pastor, what are you talking about, questionable things? Let me sort of give you some definition of that. You know, it might be that we're talking about things that the Bible does not explicitly mention. You say there are things the Bible doesn't explicitly mention? Well, sure. How could a book that's been written over so many, many years, and which last contribution was to it nearly 2,000 years ago, and it started with Moses, we'll call it in rough terms 1500 BC, how could the Bible speak of things that weren't in existence at that time? Kind of an obvious example is smoking. The Bible doesn't mention smoking specifically. So it might be something the Bible doesn't mention. It might be something the Bible doesn't seem to give specific teaching about. I say specific teaching because we always have to remember that the Bible is dealing not just with precepts, but the Bible is also dealing with principles, and that's what one of the things that makes it a living book. You can always go to the Bible, study it long enough, meditate over it long enough, pray over it seriously enough, and find direction. I believe that. I don't care how old it is when the Bible was written. I don't care how many years it's been since the Bible was written. I'll tell you this, if you study the Bible deeply enough, pray over it seriously enough, the Bible has direction for whatever these questions are that you might have. Or it might be that we're talking questionable things about something over which people who truly love the Lord hold different opinions. What do we do when we come up with those things? And what kind of principles can you kind of latch onto in the Bible that might help and shed light on dealing with that subject? One note of real praise when bringing up this subject is, we're in luck, if you can forgive that expression, bad expression, but I think you understand what I'm saying, in the sense that, you know, they had to deal with this in the first century. There were things that came up in the church, in the life of the church, that there did not seem necessarily to be explicit instruction on. No one had written on that before. no one had maybe even entertained that before, but those issues came up, and so the Apostle Paul dealt with them by being led by the Holy Spirit. I'll let you know right now, Romans chapter 14, which we read a moment ago, and 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, that whole section through there, are lengthy places. If you want to study this in more detail later, you want to go to Romans chapter 14. It bleeds over a little bit into chapter 15. You also want to go to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And you can do some further study by reading and meditating over those passages. And there are other verses, but those are the key sections where that topic comes up. Here's what I'd like to do this morning. You know, there is actually a track out in our track rack. I was looking there the other day. There were still a couple of copies of it. I believe it is titled Questionable Things. And the author gives 11 points. Now, obviously, he doesn't have much time to talk about them. In fact, I think he just gives the verses and maybe a word or two, but not much more. Well, I don't have 11 points in my sermon this morning. I was waiting for an amen. I thought at least get one on that. What I've done is to distill this down to four questions, because I like questions in this sense. They sort of help us hone in and get specific, and we can make it personal. And that's what I want to try to do in the message this morning. So if you take notes, what I'm going to do is offer you four questions. Your list could be five, your list could be six. It just depends kind of where you want to slice the thing. But I think these will work. And some of the other things can be brought under these particular questions that are, in some people's lists, made separate points or made more specific. Question number one, dealing with questionable things. How do I solve this as a believer? How do I come to an answer? How do I please God for me when I'm wrestling with something like this? Question number one, is it a stumbling block to others? Is it a stumbling block to others? Now, I'll tell you, I put that not only in this list first because it comes first with Romans chapter 14, but I'm just going to say, folks, that question is huge. That question is absolutely huge. And the reason that I emphasize it at the outset is because Paul spends almost the entire chapter of Romans 14 developing that one point. When he gets to 1 Corinthians 8, he's going to develop that more. He's going to say some things about it in Galatians. That question is huge, but the reason that I say it also is because I don't detect that it's huge with us. In the prevailing attitude in Bible-believing churches today, wherein we have been affected by the spirit of this age, our concern for other people is not huge, and that's unbiblical. Because we ought to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be concerned about the impact of what we do and what it has on family, on friends, and on the future. There's an outline for you. So let's look at this chapter a little bit together and develop this so that we can pin our thoughts to the Scripture, because my thoughts aren't any good. I want you to see this in God's Word. It's only in that way that you're going to be strengthened and helped, is when you can go down through here and grab onto these things biblically. Now, in dealing with this chapter, I'll give you a little outline for it that I think is a good workable outline. First of all, Paul gives us examples. Secondly, he talks about mistakes. And thirdly, he talks about principles. So quickly, let's look at that. We're talking about this question, is it a stumbling block to others? Well, I said earlier, we're blessed, okay, that the Bible is dealing with this subject. There are two examples of it from the first century that are given right here. Look at verse number 2. One believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Verse number 5 gives the second example in this chapter of red-hot touch-button issues in the first century. You may say, well, they're really not red-hot touch-button issues today. Maybe not, but they were then, so that helps us to feel good because it's being dealt with. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, you know, this really isn't that hard to figure out when you study about this a little bit. Number one, the Roman church, what was the composition of the Roman church? Well, it had a distinctly Jewish element and it had a distinctly Gentile element. So immediately you can begin to see why some of these questions came up and why there was a little bit of tension over these things, or we might call them questionable things. And obviously Jewish believers with a background in the Old Testament were concerned about meat offered in sacrifice to idols. That's what's being spoken of here with eating meat. And they also had a sensitivity with regard to certain days that they esteemed to be important days to observe. And Gentiles came out of a pagan background, didn't necessarily have the benefit of the Old Testament, didn't have the benefit of synagogue, didn't have the benefit of a Jewish upbringing, all the same to us. They didn't really think about those things. And so that set the stage for these things to come up as examples of questions of this type of thing in the early church. Now, you can make some mistakes. I'm going to show you that next. If you look at verse number 3, he basically tells us what those two mistakes are. He says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." Well, this would be the stronger brother. This would be the brother who says, "Hey, there's nothing wrong with that meat. I got a good price on it to boot, good stewardship." You know how we are. We always have ways of presenting things in the most favorable light to ourselves. Nothing wrong with the meat. And Paul later says in the chapter, all things are pure. He says, basically holds the same view about the meat. Nothing wrong with the meat. And so, here are these people in the church, and I get so tired of these people, these weaker brothers. I get so tired of them. I wish these people could just sort of get over. They just seem hung up. Can we just get over their fascination with all these rules? Out of the Old Testament. But you know, that sounds strangely like part of the argument today, too, does it not? So one mistake is the stronger brother may be prone to set at naught or to despise or to look down on. That's what that means, to look down on. He says, this guy's a pain. All right, in verse number 3, what about, how's the weaker brother regard the stronger brother? Well, it says, "And let not him which eateth not judge him." Well, that's a current problem too, isn't it, in how we handle these things. Criticize. I can just hear them now. They're at McDonald's after church, and they're talking about this a little bit, and they say, "I'll tell you, some of these Gentiles in the church, I mean, they have all that pagan baggage. I mean, these things are pagan. These people coming into the church bring all these pagan ideas with them, pagan background, and we're going to the dogs in this church." And they'd be critical. So there you kind of have the two extremes, and that's very modern and very current with us. And sometimes it isn't just different segments within the church. Sometimes it's the fact also that our ideas within the church have become affected by things, and we line up on these things, unfortunately. We make these mistakes, and I just wanted to show that to you because it's really important, folks, that we avoid these mistakes. We should not look down on the other person. We should not be critical and judgmental towards the other person. And keep your attitude right. Now, what are the principles? Well, the key principle that he gives here, there are two. I'm going to break out another one at the very end of the chapter. But the very first one is the question I asked. Is it a stumbling block to others? But I want to point you to a specific verse and frame it a little bit differently. Come down to verse number 13. "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." There's two different words there, kind of interesting. A stumbling block is something you trip over. Don't be a person who puts something in the way of someone else over which he's going to trip. Or an occasion to fall, stumbling block or an occasion to fall. The idea of an enticement, a bait, a trap. Some folks have a background in things that they are very susceptible, and you go and flaunt that liberty supposedly that you have in such a way that it's a stumbling block to them. It's an enticement to them. Well, he does it. Maybe I can do it. But he can't do it. And he's led into a position of spiritual decline because of that. So I said it was huge a minute ago. That's an articulation of it in Romans chapter 14, and it's actually what he's dealing with in that entire chapter. But let me show you one from 1 Corinthians 8. I'll just read this for you, but if you would like to write it down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, listen to this. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And finally, from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Scriptures say this. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now remember, you heard that about love now, because we'll see it again in Romans in just a moment. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So look, when you start running around the New Testament, when you start finding all the places that talk about this subject, this whole idea of a stumbling block, it just keeps coming up. I told you, it's huge. And I keep saying that because I'm really concerned it's not really huge in our thinking. And I think we need to readjust our thinking to that which is biblical. I don't think we need to be extreme, but I do think we need to be biblical. Now, let me point out to you, we don't have time to talk about every verse, but I want to show you how what this situation is, what he's concerned about, the problem he's dealing with, is an abuse of Christian liberty. So you need to ask yourself the question, is it a stumbling block to someone else? But the problem he's dealing with as he develops it is an abuse of Christian liberty. When we abuse Christian liberty, here's what happens. Three things, there are three negative impacts. Let me show you them from this chapter. Verse number 15, there's a negative impact on the weaker brother. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, there's that love again, but by love serve one another. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Do you have any idea how strong that language is? That word destroy, it comes from the Greek verb apolomi, which is regularly used in verses like John 3:16, where they say, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It is an extraordinarily strong term that has the connotation and meaning of spiritual ruin. Look, you and I do not want to be the occasion of the spiritual demise, ruin, hurt of another brother. Because if we are, then, again, the way Paul captures this in 1 Corinthians 8 is quite explicit. He says, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. In other words, this is huge. Jesus takes this very personally. These are people that he has died for and that he has saved, and their spiritual welfare ought to also be our concern. You are your brother's keeper. But the spirit of Cain and the spirit that's in the world is not always that way. And we have to retool our thinking to what's biblical. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, in other words, it really bothers him, really upsets him what you're doing. Now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Number two, the stronger brother is also hurt. In what way? Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Actually, our translation of this sort of presents one thought in this, which is quite legitimate. But there is another thought that you can look at. He says, let not then your good, because you believe this is fine, and you're sort of crusading for this because you believe it's fine, so you believe this is a good thing. But now that you've caused this ruckus within the body of Christ, and now that you've caused division and upset and harm to other people, well, now your good has been evil spoken of. Your testimony has been hurt in this. Or it could be taken, let not the good thing, in other words, the thing that you believe is really the cause you champion, the thing that you really think is good and Maybe you even believe this is in the best interest of the spiritual welfare of the church, but not everybody else is there yet. Well, because you've caused a problem, well, now you've made that to look, you've given it a black eye. Do you understand that? That's what's happening. And thirdly, if you look at verse number 17, you've hurt the kingdom of God. Three negative impacts. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Did we ever stop to figure that out? That these things that we always want to insist on our way and our rights are really not the core values of the kingdom of God. But there are people that will split churches over them. There are people that will cause all these problems over these types of issues. And he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but I see core values in the kingdom of God are righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approve of men. And let us follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. Paul says, I have no problem with the meat, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything. So, you know, he gives the two touch button issues there, adds the wine to it, and then says, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Well, I don't know, maybe somebody is thinking this. So you can take this to an extreme because you can always find somebody who tells you they're offended with anything. I understand that. I understand there's always Looney Tunes everywhere you go. So I confess that. But I think you also understand that's not really what we're talking about here this morning. I'm going to stick my neck out so far, I just won't give you the hatchet. But I am going to talk about a couple of examples of this kind of thing. We have tremendous division today existing in the body of Christ, even in the midst of Bible-believing churches, over the subject of versions. Am I right or wrong? Tremendous. It's a white heat issue. White heat issue with some people. Paul says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. There's absolutely nothing wrong with your studying that issue to the point that you come to a solid conclusion of what you believe. There is a problem with your becoming divisive about it. Hello? That is a problem. And the reason that it's a problem, although some people will try to find ways to hedge on this, but the reason that it's a problem is because the whole issue upon the whole linchpin issue in this thing, and I don't have time to go into this, is preservation. Is the text preserved? Well, we all believe that. We all believe the text is preserved. But here's the problem. You can't find a verse in the Bible that tells you dogmatically how God did that. You just have your opinion. I respect your opinion. I really do. I'm not trying to be unkind, harsh. I'm not trying to denigrate anybody else's position here. I have respect for your viewpoint. You need to have respect for mine. Now, that's the whole problem in this thing. This church has people who think differently about that issue. If you don't know that, I'm going to tell you that up front. God has blessed us here by taking a position that I believe helps us to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we will continue to do that. We will not become unnecessarily offensive to people, but we will avoid extremes, and we will not knuckle under to pressure from other people who would seek to coerce us into doing things that we simply don't believe. But we will respect other people. This is my heartbeat. Am I making myself clear? We will respect other people. That means our young people. I'm talking to you. That means when you're dealing with other kids that think about that issue differently, you will respect them. You may not agree, but you will respect them. You have no right to set that brother at naught. None whatsoever. Just as he has no right to set you at naught and be critical of you. Do we understand what we're saying? And it is extremely important, no matter who else and what else is going on around us, it is extremely important that we avoid becoming divisive. That's hard to do, but that's the job that we've been given to do. There are some other issues out there that trouble people. Haven't really much time to get into these things, but dress. If you can write a dress code, if you can come up with a standard of dress for a local church that everyone agrees with, would you give it to me after church? Are we talking about questionable things or not? Are we talking about things that, without a doubt, people see that differently? That's tough, really tough. Well, a church has to come up with something it thinks is common sense. That may be more conservative than what you think. It may be more liberal than what another guy thinks. You're trying to come up with that which you believe respects modesty and that which endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But I'm going to say this. When I said a moment ago that this is huge, it is huge because you have a lot of people running around and basically their attitude is this: I'm going to wear what I want to wear. If that's a stumbling block to you, that's your problem. Did I just echo the spirit of this age? Did I? It's huge to God. And again, we have to avoid extremes, you know, because there's some people that I'm sure that what they would throw up in my face is, well, pastor, to keep some people from being offended, if I'm a lady, I'd have to wear black crepe and it would have to go down to the floor. Well, I think you know that we don't do that here. I think you know that we try to be balanced in what we do. That's not what I'm talking about at all. Do we have any moms in this church who take the time and trouble to teach their young ladies about things that are a stumbling block to young men? Or is that just the church's job? Is that just the Christian school's job? How is the church and Christian school supposed to do that job if the home doesn't do that job? Amen. Why in the world would you slough it off on us so that now we can have friction over it in our school and in our church? Why wouldn't you understand that first and foremost it's your responsibility? And if in your home there's a husband and wife, a mom and a dad, and you've been married any time at all and you don't have a clue about that, you're living on a different world than I am. I would suggest that we put this issue right back into the home where it needs to be and recognize that our homes aren't really doing the job. There is not a lot of burden on the part of parents when they take their young men or young women shopping to look for clothing that's modest. So I can't find any. That's a problem. That is admittedly is a problem. But I'll tell you one way you can do this. A mom can ask a dad, and a dad can pretty much tell you. That is, if he's normal. I don't know, maybe I'm from another world. But I'm not interested in having put in my face something that makes my thoughts go where I don't need them to go. Is this where we live? I think so. I'm not trying to be unkind, and I didn't call any names. One more. I'm not going to get to the whole sermon in case you're worried. I don't know. Maybe I'll come back next Sunday. Maybe you won't be here. Now we get the one that just really sends the blood pressure up to the place where no medication can retrieve it. Music. Oh, pastor said that word in our church. Well, I don't have all the answers. I promise you that right now. And I'll tell you something else. Some of the issues that you bring to the table here are about as thorny as they get. But I want to say one thing up front. I believe, and I want to say it that way to be charitable, but I think I'm telling you more than just what I believe. There are a lot of folks today who want to say that music is exclusively a Romans 14 issue. I don't believe that. I believe many of the things in Romans 14 dealing with this issue of it being a stumbling block apply and are helpful and can inform us. But the problem is this: meat is neutral. You're not better if you eat it. You're not worse if you eat it. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 6, right? Meat is neutral. Unless it's got a bunch of, you know, well, people can argue, but it's not a moral issue. Am I right? Meat is not a moral issue, right? Music is not neutral. Music has morality as a distinct component of the issue when you have to deal with it. Music, even without lyrics, has a power. In the message that I preached on this when we were dealing with the Workers' Covenant, one of my key points was music affects you. Does anyone here disagree with that? I'm serious. I mean, don't put your hand up, but if music doesn't affect you, you're either dishonest or from a different planet. I'll give you an example, and I don't mind using a personal example. Sometimes when I'm out here at the track and I'm doing my walk and I'm not using that time for a prayer time, I'll have my iPod with me. And I have found something without even trying to find this out that is really interesting. I'll be going along with that iPod. I might be listening to a sermon, no less. If I walk in the morning, I've got better strength. You know, when it's been real cold, I haven't always done that. But now that temperatures are a little better, I look forward to walking more in the morning because I can do it faster and I have more strength. But in these cold days, I've been out there some in the afternoon and I plod around. It takes me an hour to get done what I want to get done. So I have my iPod and I can be listening to a sermon. All of a sudden, the man in the sermon, maybe he's talking about this subject of music. Maybe he goes to the piano and plays, or maybe he sings. Guess what happens? I start walking faster. I'm serious. You say, well, what's he singing? Is it jivey? No. No, not necessarily. It might be, this is my word. I have been going around that track. This is an honest testimony. I have been going around that track before and consciously decided, I want to listen to that song. That song's a blessing to me. I want to listen to that song. And I'll put that song on. All of a sudden, I might listen to it 3 or 4 times. And all of a sudden, I'm walking about, 50% faster. I'm thinking to myself, what is going on? Good thing I don't have a blood pressure monitor. I don't know exactly if that's gone up, but it affects. Well, listen, if music affects you, it has a morality. Is this rocket science? This really isn't something that you should say, I go out of here and say, I disagree with that. Because it's just plain true. The only people who have come along and said that music has no morality and music is neutral is, in the last 20 and 30 years, certain Christian musicians. That's the only people who have said that. But let's bring the applications back home. So it's more than a Romans 14 issue. But listen, here's a burden I have, and I just want to share this. I'm not going to harp on music, but I want to say this. How many churches have been split over it? How many churches have had people come in with an agenda to change the music? Well, I'm going to respect these people as long as they have good Christian credentials, as long as they have good Christian credentials, that they have a decent testimony, they love the Lord. I'm not going to disrespect them. But I'm reading here. Could you read here with me? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And then it goes on to say, let us therefore, verse 19, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another, for meat destroy not the work of God. Then he goes on, all things are indeed pure, so if that's where you are and you say, well, this is pure, there's nothing wrong with it, okay. But he says it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And some of this in the application, listen to this so you don't get me wrong, some of this in the application is going to maybe differ from church to church, just as the Roman church had the Gentile and Jewish believers, and some church will have an older clientele and some church will have a very young clientele, but somewhere in here, folks, our problem is that we disrespect others. is going right back to the same two points about the mistakes. We're not supposed to set anybody else at naught. That is, we're not to look down on them. At the same time, we're not to criticize. So I leave that with you just to ponder. I think that music is more than Romans 14, but I think a lot of what goes on because of music fits here. Now let me show you the second point, and I promise not to dwell on it, but at least we'll have finished Romans 14. Now I want to break out the second question, and I'll give you the other questions and the verses, and that way I don't have time to finish the sermon. But the second question is, can I do it in good conscience? Can I do it in good conscience? Then we get down to the end of the chapter, and Paul says this, hast thou faith? Now, he's not talking about saving faith there. He's talking about you have the belief that what you're doing is good with God. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned. Now, that word, we tend to reserve the use of that word for talking about eternal situations, and that's not the meaning of it here. The meaning of it here is condemnation. He that doubteth is condemned if he eat. He that eateth not of faith, he eateth not of faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if I can't do something with a good conscience, then I have no business doing it. Now, I've brought up an issue that you need to ponder for a moment. I'll give you a little food for thought on this one before we sort of wrap it up. Well, the answer to this question, are you still awake and listening? Is conscience infallible? No, it is not. Conscience is not infallible. Conscience, when you look at the original word, is comprised of, it's a compound word, but the key component of it is knowledge. Conscience depends on knowledge. That's why these Jewish believers, with the knowledge that they had, the upbringing that they had, took offense at those things. Because in their upbringing and in their knowledge and in their outlook on things, this was wrong. But are there people here today, and there are times in your Christian life when you have had a conscience about an issue, but you don't now? There was something in the past that was truly wrong for you, but after time of Bible study and Christian growth and maturing, you came to believe that this was not necessarily wrong for you to do. I bet if I had a show of hands, there are things like that here this morning. So conscience is not infallible. But let me ask you the next question. I want an answer. Does God give you a conscience? Yes, he does. Why? Does your car have a warning light or sound when the gas gauge gets too low? How many people? Can I see your hand? If you're awake. You can answer this one if you want. Do you like that? Here's two interpretations of that, and you can figure out which one you think is the stronger brother and which one you think is the weaker brother. That thing is designed to warn you. That's exactly what conscience is designed by God to do, to warn you. All right, so this thing goes off. In fact, with my brother over here, I won't tell you whether this is a stronger brother or a weaker brother. When the gauge goes below half, this person says, it is time to stop for gas. It is time to stop for gas. We're getting low. And the person who's sitting over here, we got a half a tank, honey. And the person who is sitting over here says, it's time to stop for gas. It's time to stop for gas. We might run out. Somebody's got a more tender conscience over here. This guy over here says, well, now let's say it's not below half a tank. Let's say that the person over here, even though feeling that way, never said a word, just sat there mum, finding some way to try to restrain those impulses and urges. But now, bing, 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 bing. And the light has shined. Honey, it's time to stop for gas. Sweetheart, there's 5 gallons in there when that goes off. You can go to Altoona and back. Altoona and back. I'm sure no one here has ever entered into those discussions before. But that's kind of an example of what conscience is, designed to warn us. Here's the problem. You disregard that thing at your own peril, right? Now, you make and drive another 50 miles, you make and drive another 100 miles, but you disregard that at your own peril. You're an idiot if you just keep driving and driving and driving and driving and driving and driving. And I'll give you a clue. The van out there, if it even looks like it's headed towards E, they don't even give you E, they just give you that empty circle. It is time to pull over and find gas. Pastor Steve von Bokern can tell you. I can tell you, having been saved from major embarrassment by three hiccups, it's time. You disregard that at your own peril. And here's how God looks at it. When your conscience goes off, if you say, I don't care. Well, you know what God says? He kind of says the same thing your wife says when you just keep going and going and going and going and going. He doesn't care about how I feel. This is going to be really interesting over the dinner table. If you just keep going and going and going and going and going, he doesn't care how I feel. He's not considerate of my feelings. And God says, I set the warning light off, and you went ahead and did that anyway. Must be that you don't really care too much about how I feel. Well, so one of two things needs to happen, and this is where we'll have to end this insofar as Romans 14 is concerned. For the stronger brother, look at verse 22, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. You know what that means? That kind of means this. It kind of means, look, if you're just fine with this, absolutely convinced that this thing is okay to do, well, you may want to keep that to yourself. I'm not saying you'd be deceitful. I'm not saying you'd be a hypocrite. But you don't necessarily have to broadcast every issue over which you feel you have liberty. It says here, if you keep reading, happy is that he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So you enjoy that thing. You know, there was a time when Spurgeon could smoke cigars. He said so. A guy was giving him a hard time for it. He said, I shall this night go home and smoke a cigar to the glory of God. Well, he later changed his view on that as more information came out about the health implications, but he enjoyed the cigar. More power to him in his day. As long as he could enjoy the cigar, that's a liberty he had at that point in his life. But if you're on the other side in the other situation and your conscience is bothered, but a lot of people seem around you that you respect in the Lord seem to feel differently about it, well, then maybe what you need to do is study this issue some more and be sure that the information that you've got that's governing your conscience, the information you've got, you want to study that out a little bit more and make sure that that information is correct information. So there's two sides to this. But you have to give God the benefit of the doubt. If you don't give God the benefit of the doubt, then you've shown God that where you are and what you think is more important is more important to you than God is important to you. See, and that's a revelation that I think we see a whole lot in the church today. And since I don't really envision at this point finishing the sermon, I'll determine that later, but I will give you the other questions. Is it helpful? And by that I mean spiritually helpful. 1 Corinthians 6. Let me give you the reference right. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 and also 10:23. I'd love to talk about that, but there isn't time. And lastly, does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Okay, now don't go away mad. That wasn't the purpose of the sermon. I don't think I nail anybody's hide to the wall in the sense of championing a particular position. I'm trying to give us biblical principles to keep us lined up biblically with how you handle these things. And folks, look, there is biblical light for us. God can guide us and direct us and show us where we need to be on these things if we just take these principles and really pray over them and then seek to apply them for our lives. One last thing to keep in mind. There may sometimes be a little difference between what you arrive at for yourself personally and what someone making a decision for a whole body of believers has to come up with. There is a little distinction there. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for God's people today, for their being here, for their listening. And Lord, this is tough. And all around, Lord, it seems like we're surrounded by people that no matter what you say, they'll throw a stone. Sometimes that gets old. I confess that, Lord. I ask you to forgive me. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a tough hide and a tender heart. That's right where we need to be. We just need a tough hide and a tender heart. But, Lord, there are believers here this morning that really want to do what's right. They really want to make biblically informed decisions for their personal life as well as for understanding how they conduct themselves publicly and in a church assembly. And for those who may not have that concern, Lord, would you tender them to that? And Lord, would you just give us wisdom for someone here this morning that may be struggling with some things, just help them, Lord, to be able to determine where they need to go or to seek out good counsel that can help them to determine where they need to go. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.